tonight we're looking at the first official lesson of the book, Opening Up Proverbs. And in this first lesson, he's going to be talking about really the prologue to Proverbs, which is chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And he's entitled this, Wisdom and the Fear of the Lord. And in the first seven verses, really they're broken down into about three parts. In verse 1, we have the title of the whole book, the Proverbs of Solomon. And then in verses 2 through 6, really is an unfolding of the purpose of the whole book of Proverbs. And that's really where we're going to spend most of our time tonight in the lesson, on what the purpose of Proverbs is. And then verse 7 gives kind of the motto, or the credo, if you will, for the book of Proverbs, and that is that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And so we're going to look at that tonight, verses 1 through 7. I thought it would be good to read through the passage that we're looking at tonight, and then we'll look at the chapter summary of it. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And so in verses 2 through 6, we're going to be looking at the purpose of the book of Proverbs, and that's really broken down into two main purposes. And the first of those is that the book of Proverbs will train God's people to live wisely, that is, skillfully. So the purpose of the whole book is for God's people. We mentioned last week that Proverbs assumes that it assumes the foundation of God's law. It assumes the foundation of the words of his prophets. It assumes that one is in the relationship with the Lord, or seeking to be in relationship with the Lord. And so it is really how to live out our relationship with God that we have in covenant with him, how to live that out in everyday life, in the different spheres of life. And so this is for God's people, to help them to live wisely and skillfully in the world. And one of the questions that we have to ask is, what is wisdom? Obviously, that's one of the main themes throughout the whole book of Proverbs, is wisdom. What is wisdom? If I were to ask that of you, how would you respond? What is wisdom, and how might we distinguish it from knowledge? Okay. Yeah, so taking what you know, and I like especially one of the words that you used there was use. Like, so we're taking things, God's truth or knowledge, and we want to apply it, right, in life. We want to use it. We want those results to be in line with what God would desire for our lives. Using, applying. One of the ways that this word is used in the Old Testament, this word for wisdom, is it's also used earlier in the Old Testament, for example, in the book of Exodus, as well as in 1 Kings. It's used of people who are very, very skilled in trades. So someone who is a skilled craftsman, someone who is a skilled metal worker, someone who is a skilled carpenter, for example, those people are said to have wisdom, skill. And that gives us a little bit of insight into the meaning of the word, because those people have the ability to take what they know and to apply it to real things in life, right? To shape, to mold, to form. And the other thing that analogy helps is it causes us to realize that this kind of wisdom is not something that you can just learn out of a textbook. To become a master craftsman, to become a master carpenter, you can't just read a book, can you? You can get some knowledge out of books, but you have to put it into practice. You actually have to do it. And a lot of times in those skills, in those trades, there would be a master and apprentice relationship for a long period of time in which they would learn under the guidance and through the example of someone who had already mastered it. And they taught them knowledge, yes, facts and truths, but also they showed them how and how to make it work and apply it in life. And so take that idea of a skill or a trade, someone who is a master at what they do, and then apply that to the idea of God's truth and the world in which we live. So that's essentially what godly wisdom is taking what God has said, what he has revealed in the law of God, what he has revealed through his prophets, and we want to apply it to very specific situations in life that we might find ourselves in our daily work, in our families, in choosing a spouse, in choosing friends, in being diligent in our work, in the use of our resources, our money. So a lot of just very practical everyday things, but we have to not only know principles, but we also have to gain experience and skill in using them. And so that's kind of the idea of wisdom. And it's primarily moral, not intellectual. So it's not just facts, but it's moral. It's living the right way in line with God's principles. The other thing that we see in this opening part of verses 2-6 is that wisdom is gained through disciplined instruction. Wisdom is gained through disciplined instruction. In verse number 2, it talks about instruction, and the sense there is the idea of discipline, of training. Sometimes the word is actually used of discipline when someone does wrong, to correct them, to bring them back in line. But sometimes the word is used in a positive sense, to train someone for something. And the idea is that wisdom and gaining discernment and insight into God's ways and how to apply them, it doesn't come easy. It doesn't come easy. There are going to be times when we're going to make mistakes and we're not going to apply God's truth well, and we will suffer consequences for that. Either just the inevitable consequences of making a bad choice, or maybe even God's chastening hand on us. But as we gain practice and skill in applying God's truth to life, then we will also reap the good benefits of applying God's wisdom. But it's not something that comes easy. It's something that requires discipline, that requires effort, and it's something that requires a commitment over time to grow and progress in living skillfully for God. And in the chapter, he uses the example of someone who is maybe naturally talented at maybe music or sports or something like that, art, but someone who is even naturally talented in some of those things, they will never reach the highest levels, will they, without practice, without repetitive learning and skill. And so, you know, just because you're born with the DNA of Michael Jordan doesn't mean that you'll become an NBA player if you don't go to the gym every single day and shoot and work hard and practice. Yes, there is some talent there, but there's also a huge commitment to grow and apply that talent. And so wisdom is kind of like that. We have been given instruction in God's word. We've been given his truth. We have his abiding Holy Spirit within us to guide us into God's truth. But we still have to apply ourselves to nurturing it and developing it in our lives. We also learned that the student benefits from instruction. And so this is kind of the positive side of it. So there's discipline, there's hard work, there's sometimes chastening when we don't follow God's path. But when we do live skillfully for God, using his truth wisely, there are benefits to that. And you read through Proverbs, and you can see many, many times where if you follow God's path, it results in success. It results in a straight path, a smooth path. It results in favor before God and before other people. So there are benefits, not only in the life to come, but even in the here and now, when you live in accordance with God's truths. And so applying God's truth, it reaps benefits. In verse 4, we learn that wisdom benefits the young and the simple. Specifically, verse 4 talks about those categories of those who are young, those who are just starting off in the walk of life and seeking to live God's truths out, those who are still naive, still maybe simple-minded, have a lot to learn still. Proverbs is especially helpful for them. So if you're a young person here, we have a few younger people in the room, Proverbs is especially helpful to you as you're setting out on the course of life and giving you instruction on how to take what is right, what is godly, and how to apply it in situations of life. Now, you can learn from the truths of Proverbs and from God's wisdom, and you can avoid some of the errors, some of the pitfalls, or you can ignore God's truth, and you may have to learn the hard way. The sage, the wise person, is wanting the young man, the student, to heed his instruction and not fall into the traps. Heed the warnings and not have to learn the hard way. And so it benefits the young and the simple. But we should not come to the conclusion that that's all Proverbs is for, is just for those who are new or just starting out, because it's also for those who already have some wisdom, those who already have some discernment. Verse 5 talks about those who are wise, those who are discerning, they will grow in discernment. They will gain more discernment. They will gain more wisdom. And so we never arrive. As long as we're in this life, in this stage of our redeemed existence before Christ returns, we still have growth to do, don't we? We still have growth. We still have progress to make. And so no matter how far along you are on the path of wisdom, there's still growth. And so Proverbs can still benefit you. And one of the things he talks about is you can read through Proverbs when you're 16 and different things will pop out to you and apply to you than if you read Proverbs when you're 50. Why? Because you're in a different stage of life. You're in a different stage of life. Your circumstances are different. Your relationships are different. Your advancement in your career and your workplace is different. So a lot of circumstances have changed from the time you were 16 to the time you were 50. But Proverbs is still valuable for both of those people, isn't it? You may glean, other things may pop out to you. Other things may apply that didn't apply when you're 16, when you're 50. But that's the beauty of God's word, because it's applicable to all kinds of God's people, both the young and the old. And so even those who have gained some wisdom can continue to grow in wisdom. And so one of the purposes of Proverbs is to train God's people to live skillfully, wisely in the world. The second purpose is to impart mental discernment. And we see this in verse 2 and verse 6. To impart mental discernment. And he talks about in the study the fact that because of the fall, because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden and the repercussions that flow to all of us from their sin, we have our minds, our discernment has been clouded. And so we need God's truth to break away that confusion and to show us what is real, to show us what is true and honorable and godly. We also have a difficult time in our current context, I think, because our world is increasingly denying the value of truth itself. And one of the concerns that I have is that words and the meaning of words it's almost being tossed aside as of no importance. A whole new theory of language has arisen in the last several decades that it really doesn't matter what the author wrote or what the author meant. What matters more is what you get out of it when you, the reader, read it. So it's more focused on the response of the reader. In fact, it's called reader response theory in language philosophy. And so it's less emphasis on the author, less emphasis on the original context, more emphasis on the individual reader, which when you apply that, it fits very well with postmodernism's idealism of everybody has their own truth. And so I read it this way, and this is what I get out of it. I read it this way, and this is what I get out of it. Well, the problem then is we have no common ground. And so words and meanings just, they're almost like Jell-O or Play-Doh. You know, we can just shape them however we want to shape them to suit ourselves. And the problem with that is that our faith is built on truth, isn't it? Our faith is built on truth. We are a people of the book. We believe in God's words. We believe in the truths that God has revealed to us. And so words have incredibly important meaning in our faith. And without the words of God, without the truth of God, we would not know how to worship God. We would not know how to be made right with God without the gospel, without the message of truth. And so that's what makes it difficult in our world is in trying to tell somebody the gospel, you almost have to tell them truth matters. Words matter. Stories matter. Messages matter. And so we need insight into reality, and we need God's word to teach us that. We need God's truth. We need his words. We need discernment into what is real. We need insight into reality. We need insight into God's word. God's word is, in one sense, it is understandable to anyone who might read it. But there is another sense in which for it to really be understood and really applied and really illuminated, it requires God's help. It requires the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see what this really means. Like an unbeliever could read Proverbs or an unbeliever could read the Gospel of Matthew and they could understand what the sentence is saying. They can see the subject and the verb and the object and the sentence, and they could have a mental understanding of what it's saying, but have absolutely no connection of that statement to themselves, how it impacts their lives. And they can be reading it with blinders on. We need the Holy Spirit to give us insight into God's word so that it's not just words on a page, but so it is the living word of God that changes us. Yeah. Yeah. And that's a very good analogy. Yeah. Yeah. So that's very true. We need we need the Holy Spirit to shine a light on it, to illuminate it for us so that we can understand what it's really saying to us. And so we need insight into what is real. We need insight into God's word. And in verse 6, one of the things that it talks about is how to even understand Proverbs itself, how to read Proverbs. And it mentions some of the different types of writings that are in Proverbs. It talks about a proverb. It talks about the words of the wise and their riddles. And so it talks about the different ways that Proverbs communicates. And so we have parables, we have sayings, we have statements that are made in parallelism with each other, and different kinds of parallelism. And so this is something to take note of as we're reading through Proverbs, is if we come across a proverb, an individual verse in Proverbs, where the first line seems parallel to the second line, it probably is. It's probably intended to be that way. And sometimes that parallelism is intended to be synonymous, where the first line is essentially agreeing with the second line. Sometimes the second line is in opposition to the first line. It's antithetical parallelism. So an example would be a wise person does this, but a fool does this. So there is antithetical parallelism. So is it communicating the same truth or is it communicating different? Is it showing contrasts? We have to be aware of those. Sometimes we have poems, extended poems that may even be acrostics, such as the one at the very end in Proverbs 31. Sometimes the Proverbs use humor to draw us in and to get our attention. Sometimes they use hyperbole, big exaggeration to make a point. So we have all kinds of these different types of figures of speech and literary types. And what he's saying is you need to be aware that this is what Proverbs is about. So we need God's help even in understanding his wisdom. The last thing he says in the lesson is that studying the book of Proverbs will sharpen your mind. Through disciplined study, you will learn both how to think and how to live well. And so Proverbs is about training God's people to live skillfully. Proverbs is also about training our minds to think through God's discernment. And then he finishes up with verse 7, which is the motto or the credo for the whole book of Proverbs. And that is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. And so what does it mean to fear the Lord? It's a main theme in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. What does it mean to fear God? Respect? Absolutely. I would add maybe an awe, a reverence. I don't think it necessarily communicates a shaking in your boots kind of fear, but maybe more on the lines of the healthy yet loving fear of a young child for his father. Of there's a relationship of love there, but there's also some fear if I do what's wrong, there will be punishment. And so there's a reverence, there's a respect there. And he says that to fear God is to regard God with reverent awe. God is holy. He is glorious. He is worthy of our honor, worthy of our respect. And it really is the foundation for our relationship with God. And I'm convinced that the Old Testament uses that phrase, the fear of the Lord, almost in the same way that the New Testament uses faith. Because those are the two words or phrases that come up over and over again throughout the Bible as to how we relate to our God. In the Old Testament, there's a big emphasis on fearing the Lord. I think that includes faith. It has to. It includes believing God and believing his word and honoring and reverencing God and his word. In fact, that's how the Ten Commandments begin, don't they? One God, one and only, worship him. No other statues or images. Don't take God's name in vain. Honor God, honor his holy day, the Sabbath day. And so it begins with reverencing and honoring God. That's the very foundation. The New Testament talks more in terms of faith, but I think that faith also draws in the element of reverence and of devotion and of worship. And I don't think you can have real saving biblical faith without truly honoring and reverencing who God is as our creator and our redeemer. And so the fear of the Lord is basically to have a relationship with God. A relationship of faith, a relationship of trust, a relationship of worship and honor. And so this is why it's so important, because you can't apply God's knowledge, you can't apply God's wisdom to life if you're not in covenant relationship with him. So it's the beginning. It's the foundation of all of God's wisdom. And so he says in the chapter on page number 8, he says, to fear God is to know God. To know God is to have life. And when you fear God, you no longer fear man. So we know God, and when we know God and fear God, then it puts aside the fear of man. And we can live in relationship to our God. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this section, the opening paragraph of Proverbs, ends with basically a warning. To don't be a fool. Don't be a fool, because fools despise wisdom and instruction. And one of the things that we need to understand throughout Proverbs is that foolishness is not a mental defect. Foolishness in Proverbs terminology is not someone who is unintelligent. Foolishness is not a mental defect. It's not someone who is lacking in mental capacity. A fool in Proverbs is someone who is morally perverse. Someone who willfully despises God's truth and God's instruction. Someone who knows what God's truth says and says, no, I'm going to rebel against it. That's the fool in Proverbs. And so they go off their own way. They go off their own path. And their path in the end is destruction. Proverbs has much to say about the two different paths that we can take in life. The path of God's wisdom, which leads to joy and life. The path of folly or of foolishness, which leads to death and destruction. And so two different paths that we can take. And the opening of Proverbs reminds us that foolishness is dangerous because it ends in destruction. And so as we conclude, what is it that we're seeking in our lives? What is it that we want to accomplish in our lives? What is it that we love? What is it that's important to us? How do we go about living in the world? How do we determine how we conduct ourselves in our workplaces or in our businesses? How do we know how to relate to other people, whether it be our own family, our own spouses, how we relate to friends, how we relate to society in general? In other words, how do we live out the fear of the Lord or the wisdom of the Lord in our world? That's really what Proverbs is about. And so my hope is that it will be an encouragement to you, a help to you, and that it will be practical, because that's what Proverbs is supposed to be. It's supposed to be practical wisdom for everyday life. One of the questions that I had a few questions at the end, but I'm not going to go through them all. But one of the questions that I just wanted to ask for some discussion is, what are some ways that we can impart wisdom to others? What are some ways that we can help not only gain wisdom for ourselves, but also help others to gain God's wisdom, impart it to other people? Now, that's a good practical suggestion of, here's a way that we can seek to communicate God's truth to other people. It's a means that we have available to us, you know, Facebook or email. What are some other ways that we can seek to impart God's wisdom to others? Through example? Yeah, through modeling it, I agree. And I think, you know, when you think about one of the original settings of Proverbs, there's a lot in Proverbs that talks about, that seems to have the home and the family in the background, fathers teaching their sons, mothers teaching their children. And that is I think, the most important incubator, if you will, of godly wisdom is in the home. Because if you are a Christian mom or dad, you have a young person who is still very, very moldable when they're young, and you're going to have them for the first 17, 18 years of their lives. And that's an important time to try to help them understand God's truth, not only understand it mentally, but show them by example, teach them with your words, help them to actually do it, put it into a practice in their lives and walk alongside of them, almost like a master would do with an apprentice. You know, especially when they're young, you know, you're going to do it for them. But then as they grow up, you give them more and more responsibility, and you walk along with them as they seek to apply those principles in life. And so there comes a point where you want them to start making some decisions for themselves, but still with your counsel there with them to help them and guide them how to apply God's wisdom to those decisions. Because there's going to come a time when they're going to leave, and then they'll be making those decisions on their own, right? So the home is very, very important. I also think the church is incredibly important to help impart God's wisdom to others, not only in public teaching, you know, preaching such as we do on Sundays and Wednesdays, but also in more informal relationships and discipleship, so that it's not just words, but also modeling and showing and how to apply it specifically in life. But I think we as God's people need to do a better job of imparting God's wisdom and in intentional ways. And so maybe as we move forward in the study, I'd love to have your input even on even more specific practical suggestions on how we can apply or impart God's wisdom. And maybe even as we're looking at an individual proverb, what situations in life does this apply to? How would you put this into practice? Maybe some specific examples. So I want this to be helpful to you. I hope it's encouraging. And we want to grow in wisdom, right? No matter how much wisdom we think we have, we can still grow and we can still progress. And so I hope it's a blessing to you. Any other thoughts?
I think patience and wisdom both run hand in hand.
Patience. Yeah. And
grow in each one.
Right. And I think that's true in several senses. Just, you know, one is the fact that the development of wisdom takes time, doesn't it? It takes time. Yeah, exactly. That's true. So, you know, a part of one of the hard things about learning how to apply Proverbs and God's wisdom is it does take time. It takes practice. It takes applying that skill over time. And that's hard when we live in a microwave culture. You know, I want it now, want it faster. But you're right. Patience, waiting, enduring, persevering. It's very true. Well, let's close our time together tonight. Let's pray. Lord, you are good to us. And we thank you that you are the God of all wisdom, that everything that is true and wise and beautiful begins with you. Lord, there are so many competing voices in our world, competing ideas and philosophies that promote themselves as wise. But Lord, the world's wisdom is really just folly. Help us to not be enticed by it. Help us to not be fooled by it. Lord, give us discernment so that we might know your truth and be able to put your truth into practice. Lord, we desire your wisdom, not the wisdom of this age. So Lord, bless us as your people. Help us to grow in wisdom. Help us to grow in our ability to impart wisdom to others, to our families, to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we ask your blessings as we go. May your grace and peace be upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.